I was reading some funny stuff. You see funny stuff on the internet and that. And it was funny tombstone sayings, what people had on their tombstone. One lady had on hers, somebody had written on her tombstone, it said, "She always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her." That's a joke. There was another one, a guy must have been a golfer. He said, "I finally got a hole in one." I saw another one, and a guy, it just said on there, had his name and date and everything. It said, "Dang." And then the other one said, "I knew this was going to happen." And had that put on the tombstone. Speaking of which, I got to preach a funeral today, and I'm not joking about that. I have a funeral day, so y'all pray. It might be somebody there that hasn't heard the gospel, and that gives me an opportunity to preach. As our old neighbor, when I lived on Cedar Bluff, our next door neighbor passed away. His sisters called, and they said they wanted me to do the service. So it's after church today, so y'all pray, pray for that for me as well. In Luke chapter 6, I'm going to start out, and you'll see if you have a red letter a Bible, if you look down from verse 20 on, it starts, Jesus goes right on through verse 49, and that was a message that Jesus preached all in one shot to a crowd. And I'm going to give you a little bit of each of all that message, because, I mean, if he saw fit to preach the whole thing at one time or say those things, then I think we need to look at it the same way. And but in verse 17, you back up, it gives you a little bit of things, events leading up to that. It said in verse 17, "And he," speaking about Jesus, "came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." And we see it says that a great multitude and a company of disciples came to hear him. And it says that there was people that came that were had diseases that were healed of all of them. But I want you to know that what the emphasis on in John is, it's not on the healing of the people that had diseases or that were sick or had demons or whatever. It's the emphasis is on the rest of the words that followed. Everything you see in red letter from verse 20 down to verse 49, the emphasis wasn't on somebody getting healed, but the emphasis was on the preached word of God. I was reading in my devotion book one day this week, and it's one of the, I can't remember if it was George Mueller, one of the big old missionaries, I think it was, said this one thing. He said, "I used to think that prayer was like the most important thing." And listen, he's not de-emphasizing prayer by any means, but it means. But he said, "I'm going to tell you what," he said, "the most important thing is the reading of God's word." He said, "Reading of God's word every," you know, and Stanley mentioned it in Sunday school this morning about how many times he read through the Bible, and just many times, didn't say how many, but many times reading through the Bible, reading of the word of God. He said, "That's where I really get my head to the point where I can meditate on the word of God and then pray about those things." So we see the word of God, and we got the red letter edition, so we know it's Jesus' exact words there. And, you know, when we look at what I'm about to tell you, you know, of course, this some scholars don't believe this is the same as the Beatitudes in chapter Matthew, but I do. A lot of them do. Well, I'm in good company. A lot of people do, and I believe it is as well. But the Beatitudes and what Jesus is going to say next is not the gospel. And what I mean by that, this isn't what he's telling you to do to get saved. This isn't how you get saved. You know, where it talks about blessed is the poor and, you know, blessed, you know, it goes on there and about doing righteousness and that. That's not how a person gets saved. And this is not how you get saved, but it should be a result of being saved. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's a gospel message or leading us to the gospel right there. In other words, it's not by your baptism that you're saved. It's not by the works of the law that you're saved. Nobody was justified by the law. The Bible teaches that. It's not by joining up church or church membership. That's not how we get saved. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. And so one of the problems is a dead sinner, and all the law ever did was show us that we were sinners. Somebody that's dead spiritually cannot obey the commands of God. It's impossible. They cannot obey the law of God because they're dead in their trespasses and sins and don't have the power within to obey the law. And so the Bible's clear on this. There's some must in the Bible, and one of them is you must be born again. That's how you're going to have eternal life, and you're going to get to heaven if you are. You must be born again. That's what he told a religious man, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, as a matter of fact. He said, you must be born again, so we have to be. Now, a lot of what Jesus said in his text has to do with the character of believers, how they should, and I put this down in italics, how they should must be, not act. I think that's our problem a lot of times in Christianity. We're acting like Christians instead of being Christians, and it's not really an act. It's got to be a reality. And how we and so how we should be in this world. And although that same message, it said Jesus was preaching this to people that were followers of his, disciples, and others that were not. They were not yet what we would call saved today. He hadn't been to the cross yet, but what would be saved. And so Jesus, when he goes through the verses, and since it was such a long text, I didn't want to read 20 through 49 all in one shot. So I'm broke them down into my outline points just to help us in that area right there. Jesus focused on attitudes of the believers. And how many of you know there's a lot of attitudes? I mean, if you're on Facebook, you already know that, right? But here's the thing. I thought about this a little bit. You know what? Everybody's got an attitude about an attitude of some kind all the time. I'm not talking about that in a derogatory sense. Oh, well, they got an attitude. We all got an attitude, right? I mean, you're happy. That's an attitude, right? You're sad. You're mad. You're glad. Melancholy. We're all at some kind of an attitude, any point in time. In this text, Jesus gave four essential things or four essentials for true happiness: faith in God, love toward others, honesty with ourselves, and obedience towards God. Those are the four essential things for happiness: faith in God, love towards others, honesty with ourself, and obedience towards God. Jesus focused on four attitudes in four different areas, and that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. We see the very first point, attitudes towards circumstances. Attitudes towards circumstances. In verse 20, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, in those days, life was hard. It was hard living in those days. Men worked, there wasn't no weekends. They worked 40 hours, not more than 40 hours a week. They worked every day of the week. We were talking about church and, where they had night church in the Bible. That's all they had in the Bible. Because everybody worked every day. You worked every day. There wasn't a weekend. They had the Sabbath. The Jews would have practiced Sabbath day. But, man, they just went to church every day. They went every day, and they went at night. Life was hard. But they thought the same way as people think today. You know, human nature never changes. It's always basically the same. And what they thought in that day and what a lot of people think in this day is, boy, if only the circumstances in my life would change, it would be better. I would be happy. If things would improve. If I got a better job, boy, I'd be happier if I got a better job. I'd be happier if I made more money. I'd be happier if I had a better position in life somehow, which a lot of those things go together. I'd be happier if I had more stuff. I'd be happy if I got rid of about half of what I got. I was telling Stephanie today, man, I said, we got all these knick-knacks. I don't know if I got a knick or a knack, but I need to get rid of some of them and get that stuff out of there. Some people think I'd be happier if I got a different husband. And some husbands think I'd be happier if I got a different wife. And some people think I'd be happier if I had a different church or if I had a different pastor. You'd be happier about that. We often think that the circumstances are the problem instead of ourselves sometimes are the problem. And Jesus said, blessed be the poor and the hungry and the hated. And you know, it may look like, well, wow, man, Jesus got something against making money being hungry and hated. Now, you say, well, there's a spiritual picture there. And there is. There's also a physical picture, and I'll tell you why. He's talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, when somebody gets spiritually, and what it means poor is lacking. If somebody gets to the point where they realize that their spiritual life or that they don't have one or that it's lacking, you know, that person there is somebody you can deal with the gospel. You can reach somebody right there. Okay, and then if somebody that's hungry and that in the spiritual picture is hungry for God, boy, you know what happens? We get to where in Christianity today, and particularly in our country, and David Gibbs said years ago, our prosperity is a big problem with us because we're satisfied a lot of times. And you know, the most stagnant, even though there's not stagnancy, as I spoke about it a week or so ago, or Wednesday night maybe, but the most stagnant Christian is one that's satisfied where he's at spiritually. They don't see a need of any change in whether their devotion to Christ, their worship for God, their study of the Word of God, or their time spent with God. They're satisfied with that. And Jesus said, but blessed is the hungry. That's the one, because, you know, when you get hungry, what do you do at home when you get hungry? Hit the fridge, right? Or wherever you keep your stuff, your goodies. And when you get hungry spiritually, that's what you do, hungry for God. Now, there's a physical, I think there's also some blessedness to the physical poverty and physical hunger too. Because the unsatisfied person, no matter whether it's in the spiritual realm, even sometimes in the physical realm, the unsatisfied person will seek God. They will eventually seek God. I remember a friend of mine years ago saying, you know, talking about some people that have been in sports and, you know, they got the end of their careers and the next thing you know, the headline said, well, they found Jesus or something to that effect and they got saved. And he said, I wonder why it is every time somebody fails. He said, they get into a failure, they get back, they turn to God. Well, sometimes that's where you have to get, you know, before you'll turn to God. And that's what Jesus is really saying here. This is a blessed thing. You know, Jesus doesn't really care that much about the physical circumstances. Listen, if he can use hunger to bring you to himself, he'll do it. If he can use prosperity to bring you to himself, he'll do it. If he can use adversity or prosperity, he doesn't care about that as much as just long as you come to Christ, come to him and be saved. He doesn't care about that as much as we do. And so the humble person is the only one who really can be saved. If you study the Bible out and all the rest of the verses that go with this, a humble person is the only person that can really be saved, that really be saved. Jesus said, he went on to say there after that, and I read it, he said, woe unto the rich, woe to the full, woe to the jolly, those that are happy, woe to the popular. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things being rich and full and jolly and popular, nothing wrong with it as long as we get there the right way. And there's a lot of ways to get, you know, you can get rich a lot of ways, can't you? Huh? You can steal, huh? You can lie, you can cheat. I mean, you know, you can get happy a lot of ways. How many of you know that sin is fun? I don't want to hear somebody tell me that sin isn't no fun. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it to start with. I mean, if sin was like going to the dentist, I'd never be sinning hardly. I don't like to go to the dentist. I have to go sometime, but I don't want to. Sin's fun. This is just the truth. Amen. Somebody say amen. Somebody help me out. Huh? It's fun. Well, how do I know, preacher? I've never sinned. Like I said, the humble are the ones that get saved, right? And then we're going to get to another point where you got to be honest with yourself, right? We know. We wouldn't have done it. Nobody had to coerce. Come on, Johnny. Please sin. Come on. You need to sin. Come on. Nobody had to do that. We did it on our own. We went and did it all we wanted to. And so, but listen. So we can get money. We can become rich a lot of different ways. Doing it the right way, Jesus didn't have a problem with it. We can have fun. We can get happiness, not joy, but happiness, that temporary. We can do that a lot of ways too. You know what? But there's a price to pay. And that's what Jesus is saying in the long run. There's always a price to pay. I was at the clothing store one day and I was looking around for some clothes a while back, a month or so ago. And there was this real big guy, real big man. And he said, find me the big stuff. He was barely walking. He had like a cane, man. He was barely getting along. And I said, well, how big are you talking, man? I said, they got some 3X over here. He said, man, I need the biggest they got. And I said, yeah. And he said, and then he started talking to me a little bit. He said, and I think he was a little bit older than me. I think he said 69. He said, man, he goes, I'm telling you, man, my doctor, he said, I got to lose weight. He said, I went to Vietnam, and when I got back from Vietnam, he said, I just said, you know, I eat rice all the time over there. And he said, when I got home, he said, I'm going to eat anything I want. Eat anything I want. And he ate everything he wanted. I said, yep, you know what? You can do that. Everybody, you know, a lot of us, we always on a diet or talking about one, right? You can eat anything you want, but there's going to be a price to pay. And that guy's price was, his health wasn't any good. The doctor told me, man, if I don't lose weight, I'm not going to be able to walk. He's barely walking now. He said, I'm not going to be able to walk. He said, if I don't do something, he said, my heart can't take it. My heart can't pump the blood to the size I am, body I am. Yeah, you can do what you want in every area of life, not just eating. You can do whatever you want. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for it. Drugs, do all you want. There's a price to pay for it. People dropping off like flies. Huh? Oh, man, we got to get to drug dealers. I'm going to tell you what, if everybody quit doing drugs, there wouldn't be no drug dealers. You know, we can go the backdoor route right there, right? Huh? We get the drug dealers off the street, and then they won't do dope. But their heart won't be changed. You get them saved, the drug dealers will go out of business. The alcohol business will go down the drain. Huh? Hey, you can drink all you want to. Your liver fall out. Huh? You become, you know, no alcoholic ever set out saying, hey, I'm just going to be a drunk. That's what I'm going to be in my life. I'm going to just drink all I want. You can do it, but there'll be a price. There's going to be a price to pay for that. One man wrote this. He said, to Jesus, the terrible thing about having wrong values in life and pursuing wrong things is not that you are doomed to bitter disappointment, but that you are not. Not that you do not achieve what you want, but that you do. That's the terrible thing in life. Because what happens is when you get satisfied, when you get, you know, and he's not talking about the end result, but he's talking about a long life's way. Huh? Oh, hey, you can get money, you can spend money, you can be happy. Boy, you can live it up, living the good life. I had a friend told me one time, oh, I'm just living the good life. I got a feeling they're bored out of their mind. But you living the good life? Yeah, you can. And that's the danger. That person won't turn to Christ. That's what he's saying. That's the terrible thing. Getting it in the wrong place, they won't turn to Christ. But when people are satisfied with lesser things in life instead of the best, at the end, their success actually adds up to failure. That's what Jesus is teaching along in the verses right there. Spiritually bankrupt, but don't realize it. That's a problem. And that's a problem even in Christianity sometimes. I see people all the time, man. I mean, they're on the fringe. And really there's a spiritual bankruptcy to a degree there, but they don't realize it. They think, well, you know, sometimes we use statements like, at least I'm not like, you know, like the Pharisee did, at least. I always say this, listen, God doesn't want your least. He wants you most. You know, he wants you best. So we see an attitudes towards circumstances. The second thing we see is attitudes towards people. In verse 27 through 38, Jesus went on to say, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, Jesus went on, and you got to remember now, Jesus is, he's speaking to his disciples, but there's a great multitude of people there that are not his disciples, and they're hearing opposite teaching, and actually even the disciples, than what is in our natural man or what the world would actually teach. And Jesus knew this, that anybody that loved him, anybody that followed him or lived for him or lived for eternal values was going to be hated by the world. If you've been saved any amount of time, you've been living for the world, you already probably already know this, you've experienced this in your own life, that you know, not everybody's happy about you being saved. I'm going to put it that way right there. But the Bible says that believers are the salt of the earth. Now, if you ever got salt in a cut, in a wound, what happens? Man, boy, you get that old, back when you eat, you know, you get them tater chip bag and you got a gash on your index finger, boy. But you keep on doing it, don't you? Stick it in there. You suffer through for them potato chips. The salt of the earth, salt stings, right? And it has a healing value to it as well. It has a preserving value as well. And so we're the salt of the earth. We're to be preserving the truth of God's word in the face of the world. The world should see it. Now, it's going to sting them. It stings them. That's why. Don't take it personally when somebody gets uptight because you're a Christian or you're living your Christian life. They just hating God. They just, you know, it stings them. There's some conviction there, and that's okay. Sometimes you got to hurt. I don't know about you, man, but when I was a little kid, I kept wanting to get around my great-grandmother's wood stove. She had a cook stove. Kept wanting to touch it. My mom just finally took my hand, stuck my finger on there real good one time, and it hurt like fire. But guess what? I didn't touch it no more. my relatives, they said, my aunt, my great aunt, oh, you're terrible. No, I stayed. I knew it would burn me. See, so I needed to get burnt. So sometimes we got to sting just a little bit to learn the lesson right there. And the Bible says that we're also light of the world, that believers are light of the world. We expose sin. That's why they don't like that. And so the world either going to avoid you or hate you, insult you. Sometimes there's even physical abuse. Christians lose their lives all over the world every day because of their life. But Jesus said, how should our attitude be toward them? He said, love them, do good, pray for them, love our enemies, right? Listen, hatred only breeds more hatred, right? Yeah. And we start calling each other names. I mean, somebody's not suddenly going to go, wow, boy, I love you. I love you like a brother. You call me name. No, it just doesn't happen. I mean, we can't win them to Christ, and that's the goal right there. But now here's the deal. Natural man can't do it. We can't do it. What happens to us? You ever feel that old anger comes up, pride? You get aggravated. I told him Wednesday night, my lesson didn't have nothing to do with this, and this may fit in just a little bit right here. I think it was Harold that said it at a prayer advance, and this sort of goes along with this. It helped me so much in my Christian walk, or even in the ministry, it helped me a lot. He said just one thing: anytime that we have evil thoughts come up in our mind, God didn't put them there. And I said, you know what, that has helped me a lot. How many of you just sometimes get some evil thoughts come up in your mind? I'm not talking about sin, but maybe an attitude towards somebody. Somebody just grits you, galls you, man, you got negative thoughts, or you thinking negative thoughts about anything. You know what, he said, God don't put them in your head. He said, that's coming from the devil. And I said, man, that helped me a lot. It really helped me. I share it with you, fit it in here. If it fits, it does, it doesn't, that's okay. It may help you. But it just helped me. Natural man can't do it. We can't love our enemies in our own strength. It's not natural. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this was the thing, and I'm sure that people were standing around, and maybe even his disciples, because you got to remember at this time, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't sent the Holy Spirit. And they're thinking, how in the world are we going to do it? And the lost people today are thinking, how are we going to do it? And that's how they would know. That's how somebody would say, hey, there's something different about your life right there. This is how you win the lost people right there. And so, what Jesus is saying, it's not just a list of rules. And I think Christianity to some people is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I might have even thought that in my early Christian life. Why, you can't do this. And it seemed like the can't-do list was longer than the can-do list. And it's not a bunch of rules, but it's a description. What Jesus has given us is a description of a heart attitude, that inner disposition. That way, see, you don't have to remember, oh, yeah, chapter 6 and verse so-and-so says, and therefore I must not, because the Bible says not. No, when it's in your heart, it naturally comes out. Turning the other cheek, he talked about turning the other cheek and, about giving or letting somebody have things. Now, listen, that's not a blanket statement by any means, because the Bible also teaches us about wisdom and discernment, the spirit of discernment. You know, sometimes you think you're helping somebody out by giving, and actually you're hurting them, because sometimes you enable people to continue on in that vein or that direction they're going instead of helping them get back on their feet. So, you know, sometimes love has to be tough, as they say, and now we have to know when, and the Holy Spirit can lead us there as well. The goal is always to help, not enable someone. But the most important thing, and when we're talking about our attitudes towards people, what's the most important thing for a Christian? Is it to be vindicated before our enemies? Is it to be vindicated, or is it to become like Christ in character? What's the most important thing? It's to become like Christ in character. It's not to be, it's like we're dead, right? If we've been crucified with Christ and you're a dead man, can you offend a dead man? Uh-uh. You can go up to a dead body, man. You can talk to that dead man all you want. Call him any name you want. He's not going to argue. He's not going to fight back. The Bible says we're dead, right? We're crucified with Christ. Now Christ is living in us. Well, I guess if Christ gets angry, it's okay. But I don't, this is what he said. Become like Christ in character. So he talked about attitudes towards our circumstances in life, and then attitudes towards people. And then the third thing was he talked about attitudes towards our own self. In verse 39, it says, he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush do gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You know, and what he said about the falling into the ditch, he said, listen, we can't lead somebody to where we haven't been. You know, we can't lead somebody to a place we haven't been. We have to have been there already. And what he's saying is, and he talked about the mote and the beam, and man, you could talk all day about these parables, but there's nothing that blinds a person like pride. Nothing blinds. You know, we can see, it's like we got 20/20 vision on everybody else's issue, but we can't see our own. All of a sudden we're blind. And so that's what happens to us in pride. And it's not talking about, listen, you got to get to a perfect state in life where you can help somebody else. You're not going to be sinless perfect. But to be honest with ourselves, that's, Jesus is revealed. And what happens as Jesus is revealed to us through the scripture, spoke about that, the influence of the Holy Spirit, we realize how short we fall of Christ himself. Man, that's a humbling experience, right? We realize how far short we fall. Fruit is always true to character. Apple tree gives what? Apples. Huh? I used to have an apple tree and a pear tree in my front yard at our other house. And in the wintertime, I guess a tree expert could tell, but it's kind of hard to tell what was what. The springtime came out, of course I knew, but spring came and the fruit came out, I knew which one was what. Apples give apples and pears give pears. And guess what? That's why I don't expect sinners to act like Christians. You know, sometimes we get so critical. It's like somebody needs to be saved. Well, man, they're a drunk, they're a dope head, they're doing this, they're doing that. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what sinners do. Why should we criticize them for that? That's what we do. That's what sinners do. Sinners produce sin. Evil produces more evil. That's why you have to be born again. That's why you must be born again. And then he talked about the treasure of the heart. Whatever's in the heart comes out the mouth. It was somebody, one preacher said he was around somebody and they let go a string of cuss words came out of their mouth. They said, oh, I can't believe I said that. That's not in me. No, it was in you or it wouldn't have come out. I mean, it was in your heart. That's why it came out. That's the way it works. So attitudes towards ourselves. We got to be honest with ourselves about things and see how far short we fall of Christ. But Jesus is teaching this to his disciples. This is what. And then the fourth thing is attitudes toward God, Verse 46, he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Let that sink in a minute. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, and laid the foundations on a rock, and when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, they could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house. I'll get it out here in a minute. Upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The emphasis on this part of what Jesus had to say, all in one message, was obedience. You know, it's not enough to hear the word. It's good to hear the word. But what he's saying is, listen, it's not enough to hear it. And it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that many are going to say in that day, talking about judgment day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? We was talking about that Wednesday night. Have not done many wonderful works. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And that's a scary part in the Bible right there. That somebody that's been yapping, Lord, Lord, which is somebody sitting in a church, by the way. It's somebody that's going to the church and got a Bible and listening to praying, preaching and praying and probably even praying that they would say, Lord, Lord, and they did wonderful works. It wasn't a stagnant person in church. It was somebody doing something that they got out there. And Jesus said, listen, it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough to just hear the word. He said, but you got to obey the word. The Bible tells us that the devils, the demons, they know the word of God. They were the ones, and when nobody knew who Jesus was, when Jesus come on the scene of a demon-possessed man, Jesus and those demons said, we know who thou art. Remember just a few weeks ago I preached on it. We know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One, the Son of God. Them devils knew that it was the Son of God. Satan himself knew the scriptures. He quoted scriptures. He could even misquote them to do whatever he wanted to do with them. So he knew the word of God. They knew who Jesus was. They could call him the Holy One, the Son of God. But guess what? They were still devils. They were still demons. See, the difference between the devils and the disciples is obedience. That's the difference. You can know the word. I knew a guy that died, it was lost as he could be, and he'd tell you that he was lost. He knew how to get saved. I tried to lead him to the Lord several times. He said, nope, get down there. Nope, nope, nope. Now he's dead. Now, you know, and so he knew, you didn't really need to lead the guy to the Lord. He knew what the Bible says. He knew it. The demons know. So the difference is obedience. It's not how you get saved. It's the evidence of it. This is it. See, a lot of people get it all backwards. You know, they're trying to be obedient without the Holy Spirit, which they're going to fail every time, for the most part. That's not how you get saved. You couldn't do it. That's why it's a gift. It's the gift of God. But it's the evidence. And he talks about this storm that comes up. I used to preach a message way back when I first started preaching. We was on the other side. I preached one about, how many of you remember the three little pigs? Huh? Remember the big bad wolf was coming, and one of them built a house of straw, one of them built a house of sticks. Am I on the right fairy tale? This is right. It's been a long time. And then one of them built a house out of bricks, I think it was. Huh? And then the big bad wolf come, and he huffed and puffed, and he blew the other ones down, but he couldn't blow down the brick house. If you know a brick house, you got to have a foundation to build a brick house, and you don't have to have one to do sticks and straw. And that's the difference right there, and I preached on that. And the storms of life, and it's not talking about judgment in this text right here. It's talking about, listen, he's preaching to what? A mixed multitude. And he said, when the storms come, listen, storms come in life, right? They come to save people. The storms come to lost people as well. The storms in life, it's not if they come, it's when they come. But this is what we also see. There's a lot of people in churches that are professing that they're saved, and yet when a storm in life comes, they fall apart. They fall apart. They quit on God. They drop out. I mean, it just, and so instead of glorifying God, they desert God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Listen, if you got your salvation, your faith, if it's not on Jesus Christ, if it's not on the foundation, you know, if you built your faith on mommy and daddy's or your grandparents' faith, you don't have the real thing. That's what we're trying to get with the teens and the kids. We're trying to teach them this, young people, listen. It's good that your mom and dad's bring you to church. It's good for that. That's good. But you got to have your own faith, your own belief. Listen, you know, just because mom and dad drag you down don't mean you're saved. Listen, there's been a lot of kids that gone through church and went out lost as they came in because they didn't have their own faith. They didn't have a foundation. So what happens is when the storms come, their house of testimony collapses. It falls in, and their life, it falls in. And so that's the difference. So even though Jesus was preaching to his disciples, there was others that were listening, and they were hearing something different. And Jesus offered this blessing to those that heard him, and he still offers that same blessing today. And, you know, I started to write this down, and I'm almost done. I'm on my closing point, closing thing. I started to write this. I said, we cannot live the life of Christ till we possess the life of Christ. But I've learned some things. I got saved in 1987. I'm a slow learner. And I learned some things in my Christian walk, and I've learned something over the years. We can't live the life of Christ at all. We can't do it. We can't live the life of Christ. We can't. Only Jesus can live his life through us. And he can and won't live it through us till it's not us possessing him, it's him possessing us. That's the key right there. See, I was always trying to get it. I was trying to get a grip on Christ. I was trying to get a grip on that intangible thing that you know, boy, I'll just be filled with the Holy Spirit and I've got to get it and I've got to strive and I got to read my Bible more and I got to pray more, and there's nothing wrong with those things, and I should be in the Word more, and boy, I got to be more faithful and I got to quit sinning and I got to quit doing this and I got to quit doing that. And it ain't nothing to do with it. It's when I just wave that flag, that white flag, that surrender flag, and I said, Christ, here it is. It's not me grabbing onto you. It's you grabbing onto me. When he possesses me. And then the Bible says, Romans 6, 7, and 8, I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, 20, yet I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. And everything that Jesus taught now is natural. It's natural. Oh, we still fight the flesh, sure. Look in the mirror every morning, man. There's your enemy. We still fight that flesh. Will you let him have your life? There's, you know, I felt for years like Jacob in an all-night wrestling match. It was me and God. I was always losing. It's when you finally just give up. He touched Jacob in the hollow of his thigh. He limped. Got him right there. He couldn't fight anymore. Huh? That's it. When you realize it's not going to work, it's just not going to work. You got to surrender your life to Christ. All these other things, they're not rules, as I said. This is the outflow of the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's not something you can set the grounds for. You can be in the Word. You can be in prayer. But you're not going to work your way to it. It's always surrender. It's always surrender. Giving up the fight for the Christians, giving your life to Christ for those that are not saved. If you're here today and you need to surrender something everything. If you got anything, you need to surrender whatever it is. Let's all stand. You come to the altar if you